Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. May the Spirit of God fill us and equip us for our worship. Christ be glorified here in our assembly. And may we be built up. May we grow up in him to be like him. Accomplish that this morning, we pray. We ask it of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 23. Genesis 23, just the first six verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, 845 in the back of your hymnals. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it summarizes apostolic doctrine, not because the apostles confessed it or wrote it. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. May your Spirit fill us and teach us, that he would illuminate us so that we can understand the Word of God, and understanding it, that we might bring ourselves into conformity with it. This life that we have been called upon to live is a life that we cannot live in our own flesh, in our own strength. As Luther expressed it, if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Not just for an attempt to earn salvation, but even after being saved, if we are left to our own resources, Father, we cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We need the work of the Spirit and the Word and the sacraments. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need prayer. We need all the means of grace to have any grace for growth. And we pray that we would receive that this day, that the apostolic greeting would indeed come about, that the consequence would be that our lives would be in greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would bring glory to Him, that we would be used by Him and for Him, and be prepared to spend eternity with Him. Protect those who protect us. And we pray for those who minister the Word of God to them, that You might give them great power, powerful preaching, powerful teaching, and powerful counseling, that many might come to faith in Christ. We pray for our land, that the corruption might be held back, that we, the church, would be the salt that keeps the corruption from growing, that the church would be the light that results in this nation not going into greater darkness than she already has. To that end, Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on Your church. We pray that You'd pour out Your Spirit on this congregation, that we might be salt and light, that the gospel might be heard and believed, that we might grow in grace and become ever more like Christ. We pray these things of You in His name. Amen. This week I was shaving. The light was such that as I was shaving here, I was squinting or something, and I noticed, wow, I've gotten lines on my face. I must be getting old. And if Danae were here, she would probably scream out, "You're not getting old, you are old." How do you get old? It's not a great secret. It's called breathing. Stop breathing and you'll stop getting older. Duh. Right? Someday I'll stop breathing and I'll stop getting older. In the New Testament, speaking of death, it uses Old Testament terminology about leaving our tabernacle. And, you know, Danae and her friends slept in the little tent that we have in the backyard. I've got to take that down. They're out of the tent. It needs to be taken down, rolled up, and put away. And when we depart from our tents, someone else takes it down, folds it up, and puts it away, because we're not home anymore in our bodies. There's one word in this greeting that pushes that point. I'm not altogether happy with the translation of the New King James. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. The Old King James has the strangers. I've looked at several other translations this week. Some have sojourners, some have foreigners, strangers, of course. And there's an interesting background to that word. Did you catch what we read there in Genesis chapter 23? Why don't you flip there for just a moment? Because in the Greek translation of Genesis 23, that word that Peter uses is used here. Verse 4. Abraham stands up and says, "I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you." It's the same word. It's a word that means you're living among strangers, which is why you're the stranger. You're living in a stranger in a strange land. In Abraham's sense, he's talking literally about the fact that he's living 500 miles from home. I live about 12 or 1300 miles from where I was born and raised, but for me, it's a 26-hour car ride. For Abraham, it's a couple of months traveling. He's a long way from home. Here's where it gets interesting. When Peter is writing it, he's talking to people who are in their hometowns, where they're born and raised. He's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles, which makes the word dispersion kind of interesting, because it's a word, diaspora, referring to the Jewish scattering. But Peter takes the terms for Israel and applies it to the church. A Jew reading this, a non-believing Jew reading this phrase, would have simply assumed that Peter was writing to other Jews. They're strangers in a strange land. But Peter's not writing merely to Jews, he's writing to believers, and therefore it's applied to us. Because Lincoln, Nebraska may be your hometown, but you're a stranger and an alien here. And while I'm not in my hometown, I am in my native country, and I am also a stranger and an alien here. We are dispersed. In this particular case, to not rip it out of its context, think about Sunday school, he's writing to Christians who live in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. In several places, Asia at least, the Apostle Paul ministered in, and evidently so did the Apostle John, because the letters that Jesus writes through John in Revelation are to towns in Asia. And he says to these sojourners, these strangers, these foreigners, these pilgrims, that they are elect. They have been chosen by God according to his foreknowledge, and not in the sense that God knew ahead of time what was going to happen, but rather that God knew them ahead of time. He has selected us. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it's interesting that it's both terms are there. Yes, it is God who has chosen us, and in the New Testament, the word God usually means the Father, though sometimes it refers to the whole Godhead. I'm not 100% sure here. I think God does, in this sense, does refer to the Father, in which case then it's also redundant, isn't it? And yet not, to use the term the Father. Because he has chosen us, strangers and aliens, to be his children. That's why he elected us. And he has elected us in the sanctification of the Spirit. You see, it's not just that Jesus got my sin and I got his righteousness, I'm going to heaven and hallelujah. That's true. And I don't, by any stretch of the imagination, want to minimize that. But Peter is going to stress throughout this epistle that if we have received that, then there has been a world-shattering change in our lives. See, sanctification simply means we have been made holy. He's going to urge us, quoting the Old Testament, to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. That is, here and now, experientially holy. I'm holy with the justification I've received from Christ, because I've been set aside, now elect as God's child. That's one of the senses of the word. Yes, I'm holy in the Spirit, but also I have been made holy, and I am being made holy, and someday I really will be holy. In that sanctification of the Spirit, for two things. For obedience. You see, we have not been saved for heaven. Not in the sense that it's a fire insurance and it means I don't have to go to hell. I'll go, you know, when you die, don't pass go, do not collect $200, go straight to hell. But now, instead, you don't pass go, you don't just go straight to heaven, and that's all there is to it. And so I can live like I want, and I do live like I want, and that's all there is to it. Christianity is just about pie in the sky by and by. Well, there are plenty of people who believe that, but that's not what the New Testament teaches. We have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being obedient. And, secondly, for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very interesting phrase. Because you would think, and I've struggled with this, that that would seem like that's talking about getting my sins washed away. But no, that sprinkling calls to mind Old Testament procedures, rituals, that make something set aside. The tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. The altar was sprinkled with blood. The Ark of the Covenant was sprinkled with blood, and the people of God were sprinkled with blood. Consecrated is another good word for it. This sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ means I've been made holy for God. Holy in both the H-O-L-Y and the W-H-O-L, however the rest of the spelling goes. I try to emphasize the W, but it's hard to do that. You're not supposed to. Holy gods and holy for God. That's why there's the obedience. This is what the point of this sanctification of the Holy Spirit is. We've been elect not just to go to heaven. We've been elect that here and now we are obedient. We have been elect that here and now we are consecrated. And that all comes back to that word, pilgrim or sojourner. In Psalm 39, verse 12, you can look it up later on. Basically, the psalmist is talking about, I am a sojourner as all my fathers were. But the psalmist has lived in the land, and the psalmist had lived in the land, the holy land, the promised land, for generations. But the psalmist understood what a lot of us don't understand, that the promised land was only a symbol for something else. Turn with me just a couple pages backwards to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, starting with verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would afterwards receive his inheritance, when he was called to be a sojourner, a stranger, a foreigner, a pilgrim. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine explaining that to your neighbors when the moving van shows up? Where are you moving to? I have no idea. I'm moving. They're going to think you're half a bubble off a plum for sure. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We often pass over this verse. The important one is verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not the Holy Land, not the here and now Jerusalem. He's looking for the eternal Jerusalem. So then we read in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And brothers and sisters, this is true of us too. We've received greater promises, and we have received a greater fulfillment of those promises, but are we living in heaven right now? Are we fully sanctified? Are we absolutely devoid of sin? Well, I'm not. And Lincoln's a nice town, but this isn't heaven. And you're not fully sanctified saints. There's still a sense in which we are strangers and we are aliens, and this world is not our home. Not as it is now. And we're not home yet. He begins then, or ends this section, and begins with the apostolic greeting. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's actually a redundancy. Grace to you is based on a standard opening of letters in that world, slightly altered, so that rather than just a nice greeting like, dear sir, when I wrote love letters to Janet, I didn't say, dear madam. I might have said, dearest Janet, this grace to you and peace is saying the same thing, because peace, of course, goes back to shalom, which means all the covenantal blessings. And how do we get the covenantal blessings? By grace. The best part, however, of this whole sentence is that last word. Multiplied. Not that you would receive all the covenantal blessings by grace, but that you'd receive them all and they'd be multiplied again and again and again. And here and now, while we are pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, we're already experiencing home, and we're not even there yet. Home is where Christ has gone when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said that the night this supper was first celebrated. We have been elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We have been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. We have been sanctified for obedience and for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may love him, that we may be like him, and that we may live with him for all eternity. This table accomplishes several things. One, it is a testimony that, yes, I have received this grace. And it is also a claim upon that grace that Christ would feed us and nourish us, that we might have that obedience, and that it might be demonstrated that we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might have grace and peace multiplied. Let's bow our heads before our God. Father, we have lots of songs, some just so trite, they're silly, trying to make a point which is profound beyond words, that there is no home for us here. Our home is with you. And we are to be living as Abraham lived, and Isaac and Jacob and the other saints of old, for that city, the foundation which you have laid, the cornerstone of which is Jesus Christ. May that day be hastened. And until that day, let us enable us to demonstrate that we have been elect, that we have received the sanctification of the Holy Spirit by our obedience, by our demonstrating that we have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Help us. We need to save money for our futures, for our retirement, for our health concerns. We need here and now stuff, Lord. But help us not to live for here and now, but to live for home. And create in us that yearning for home. Not satisfied with what we have, but with what we will have. And we pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, to examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we thank You for the bread, that which is the sign and seal of the bread of life, our Savior Himself. We ask that You would bless to us that which this is the sign and seal of, the body of Christ broken for us, that we might be made whole, that we might draw our life from Him, not by this little cracker, but by what it's the sign and seal of, that we draw our life from Him, that we are rooted in Him, that we can do nothing without Him, so that He receives all the glory and all the praise. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we give You thanks that when Christ's body was broken, His blood was spilled. Life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. His blood was spilled for us that we might be washed and our sins are scarlet as can be, turned white as snow. It's a strange image, Father, that red blood would wash away red sins, leaving us white, pure and holy. But that's the image of Your word. So we come to You giving thanks for the cup and asking that You would bless it, for it is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ which was spilled for us. Nourish us, not merely with a small amount of grape juice, but nourish us with the blood of Christ, for it is the water of life. We pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we give You thanks again for Your love for us, that You would send Your Son, that He would come and bear our sins, that He would bury them with His body, that He'd carry them away as the scapegoat, as the Lamb of God. Thank You that His love, that He was willing to do this for us. And we pray that Your love for us and His love for us might result in our love for the whole Godhead and our love one for another. Bring us into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. In His name, amen.